Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? I know in days past in some churches they had the Amen pew where the people would sit and congregate together who would amen the preaching of the word. And I do like amening for a number of reasons. One, it does stir the heart. But two, if you amen in the right place, it indicates you were listening and paying attention and you recognized. Please do not amen in the wrong place, because that means you didn't have a clue what was going on. Either you weren't listening and I woke you up and you just decided to throw out an amen, or you just don't understand, and that's not a good thing. But as I was getting ready to stand up, I was looking for my amen pew, because little Watson is an amen pew all in himself. I enjoy that. It does not bother me. We've talked about that over the years. Some people, well, I don't want to bring my child in because they might be loud. Well, if I can't outreach the child, we have a means of amplifying, and we'll just amplify it. That's not a problem. We don't want to keep people out of the service. We want everybody that can to be in the service under the preaching of the Word of God. We're continuing, and we're doing our one another's, and we've gone through a couple of weeks of background in the Epistle of the Ephesians, because the one another's are in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll look there briefly, we'll just hit those momentarily. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Then verse 25, it's not actually a one another, but it fits the pattern and the wording is there in, just in a little different order. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. But I felt it necessary to see what had already been recorded in this letter, in this epistle. Because as chapter 4 began, Paul says, I therefore, and we talked about that. The therefore indicates there's something beforehand that he's referencing and is causing what he is saying now to be said. There's a reason this needs to be said, and the reason's already been declared. And we looked at chapter 3 as we went backwards, and we saw that there as he began chapter 3, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And so, again, there's something before that he is leading off of or going from. And so we've looked at chapters 1 and 2 in some extent. And we talked earlier, we talked several months ago that this was mentioned, and we mentioned it briefly again, and we may see it more in next week. As the first three chapters of Ephesians are pointing to something, telling us something. They're indicative. They indicate something. They show this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. When we come to chapter 4, Paul begins the imperatives, which is telling us what to do, how to do. In the first three chapters, it's all about salvation. And so if you are a believer and you understand the truth of the Word of God, you understand why it is indicative. Because we don't have any part in salvation. It's not our works, nothing in our works to do with salvation. It's all God's work. God's work through Jesus Christ. And so he is pointing to, he is indicating, he is showing us that we may see. But as we come to chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's calling us to do, to react to what we've seen, to react to what we understand, to react to what God has declared to us about salvation. How do we as Christians live our life? How do we proceed? How do we obey? How are we to act? And so that begins with chapter 4. I need to go back again into chapter 2, Lord willingly, briefly. As we see God's work of salvation, let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin, and I want to look over some of chapter 2 again. Dear God and Father, we bow before you, for you are our hope. This work is yours. Our desire is to please you, to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you, to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this is all about you. Oh, we ask, Father, for your help. For with man, this is impossible. Lord, as we look to your word, would you humble us? We ask that man be not seen, only the man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. May we meditate upon him. May we see him. May we know him. Oh, Father, for those gathered in our midst that do not know him, might you be pleased to reveal him even this day and hour. This life is so fleeting. We have so many plans. We have so many schemes in this world. But life is truly not about this world. It's about eternity. And our plans and schemes fail and fall short. And our only hope for eternity is Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, our hearts ache and are burdened for the lost. For, Lord, even as they stand and look into the future, it's a dark abyss for them. Lord, we think of those in high school graduates and others in high school in our midst. Lord, and those of all ages. Oh, Father, as they stand and look to the future, it's all a black abyss because they know not Jesus Christ. They have not the light of the Word shining in their lives because they stand in rebellion against you. They reject the Holy One. They reject the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to see him. Lord, you control our service. You control your servant, oh Lord, to declare your truth and to bring glory to your Son. Oh, and draw lost souls to see and to understand. Oh, Father, give them the faith to believe you and your word, and to by faith trust in Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. As Paul in chapter 2 addresses God's work of salvation in the believer, he begins in verse 1, you who are believers, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, we were all born dead in trespasses and sin. And if you have not been quickened, if you've not been brought through a new birth to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to repentance before him, you are still dead in trespasses and sin. Paul is addressing believers. We've seen that previously in the epistle. We'll note it just for a moment. Back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the saints, to the believers. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to those who hear and obey Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to. So when he says, you hath he quickened, he's looking at the audience, not literally, because he's not standing and preaching before a group of people, but he's writing this epistle to them. He's writing this letter to them, and he's addressing the believers. And so as we read that verse today, as we focus upon that, and as I look across the congregation today, are you a believer or are you not? Are you by faith trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you been quickened? Has there been a change that's been made in you? I often think about the example of, you know, what kind of example do we do of this? Because we're talking life and death. Life and death. Narcan is a new example that seems to come to mind because people doing all kinds of illegal drugs, and there's a new thing called Narcan, and a lot of police departments carry it and rescue squads, and they come upon somebody who is apparently dead. They still have a pulse. and they're breathing, but they're so close to death because of the drugs, and they can't wake them up. They can't do anything with them, and if they leave them like they are, they're probably going to die. And they give them this dose of Narcan, and all of a sudden they're up and awake and reactive, and it's like, wow, a new birth, a whole change in this person has just taken place. But you know, as we look at so many of our family members and friends and so many examples of what people call Christianity today, we never see a new birth. We just kind of see a meandering and maybe a little shine. My wife and I fixed up for our dear Navy friend here a shoe shine kit, because she's going to be shining shoes, boots as it were, in the future, and so she needs to put some shine on there to make them shine, and we'll have some lessons about that going forward, because there's a lot of misconception in the world about polishing boots. But to so many people, that's all their Christianity is. I remember some guys that got chewed out in the Army in basic training. They had wasted their time, and they didn't spend time to polish their boots, and they only polished the toes, because that's the part that shows the most. And so they expected the drill sergeant to be happy with that little bit of polish on the toe and hit it with the brush real quick, and I'll be good. And when he walks by and he looks at me, all he's going to see is my toes, and he'll think I did a good job. But wrong answer. Drill sergeants are smarter than that. But let me tell you something, God is smarter than anybody and everybody. And your little bit of shine means nothing to him. It was an affront to the drill sergeant because it was a lie. Oh, I polished my boots. No, you didn't. Your little bit of spit and polish on your life to make it look like Christianity, to make it look like you love Jesus Christ and you're serving and obeying him, is an affront to God. He knows the work of His Son. He knows the work of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of every true believer. You hath He quickened who were dead. The phrase comes to mind of putting lipstick on a pig. You can put lipstick on a pig. It's still just a pig. And you can put perfume on a dead body, but it still stinks because it's still dead. And you can put a little Christianity or a little religion on a dead soul, and maybe join the church, maybe get dipped in the water, and make it look like to some people that it's salvation. But God knows. God knows. You're not fooling God. This is not our sermon today. It's not the message for today. But this is the question for you. Have you been quickened? Are you spiritually alive? Do you care about the things of God? Are you here today because you want to hear the Word of God? You want to know and understand what God has said? You want to know what God has said to you? Have you ever even considered that? God said to me. This is God's Word to every child of God. God doesn't speak to us audibly from the heavens. There's a lot of false understanding of that. That does not happen today. God speaks to us through His Word. But if you have no connection to the Word, if you have no desire for the Word, I really don't care what you said. I don't really care what the Bible says. Sure sign, you're not a child of God. You may be have your name on the church rolls in 20 different churches. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So if you've not been quickened, you're still a child of disobedience. You still walk according to the course of this world. You still walk according to the prince of the power of the air. You live just like the world. You just got a little polish on your toes. You just got a little bit of scent of perfume on your death. Continues in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath, everyone who is not a child of God, everyone who has not been quickened and made alive, everyone who's not had a new birth, everyone who does not walk according to the will of God and the Word of God, everyone who still walks with the world is a child of wrath. You're simply abiding time, waiting for the day that God will pour out His wrath upon you. If you want just an idea, little glimpse of what that wrath looks like, look as God poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ, who was fully man, but yet is fully God, sweat great drops of blood, cried out to the Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because what he endured, you will face as a child of wrath. Paul begins pointing out the unity through salvation, and notice how he uses the word together in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We who are Christians are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in that phrase again, it's God's work of salvation in the lost person, making them a child of God. But I want to pick up on those three togethers in verses 5 and 6, because I think that's the crux of our travel forwards through the rest of this letter. Now, I want to take a minute and cover the Greek word with you here for each of those. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, in the Greek, it's one word. In the English, it's a phrase. Hath quickened us together was one word in the Greek. And I'm going to destroy it by trying to pronounce it. Pseudzaopeo. Mr. Strong says in his dictionary, to reanimate conjointly. To reanimate conjointly. You know what the word conjointly means? Conjoined twins, where they even share body parts. So to reanimate, to make alive, you were dead in sins, hath He quickened, made alive together with Christ. So to reanimate, to make alive conjointly. Mr. Mount says to make alive together with another. And so he's talking about here, hath made us alive together with Jesus Christ. We're connected to Him and in Him through this work. For by grace are you saved, the latter part of verse 5 says. In verse 6, we find another together, and hath raised us up together. And again, the Greek word is one. It's a phrase in the English. The phrase is, hath raised us up together. The one word is synergeo. Mr. Strong, again, to rouse from death in company with. Mr. Mount says, to raise up with Christ by spiritual resemblance of His resurrection. Why do we baptize believers? Because in our baptism, we present the picture of our being raised together with Him. Christ was raised again the third day. We are dipped down into the water and raised again to newness of life. That's what the picture is to be. That's why sprinkling is not baptism. That's why we don't baptize babies. It's the believer stating that I have been risen, as Paul's saying here to the believers, I have been raised up together with Him. And so as he was buried and raised, we are buried in water and raised. So that's what the word there is. Together, together, us together with him. The latter part of verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you think that's a phrase again that was represented by one word, you're right on track. The Greek word is sung kathizo. It means to give or to take a seat in company with. Luke chapter 22, verse 55. I'm not going to give you time to turn. I'll share this verse with you. You're familiar with it. As Jesus is being tried in a mock trial, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. The same Greek word is that phrase, were set down together. When those others gathered around the fire, sat down together. That's the picture here. We are set down together as believers with Christ. Made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are so much connected with Christ. We are in Christ that we are together today in heavenly places with Christ. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are therein connected with him. Together, together, together. We are connected together with him. We were part of the world. We were part of the children of wrath. We followed the course of this world and those of this world and Satan, the spirit of this world. We walked with this world. But now, through the work of God, through God's grace, he has put us together with Christ. He hath quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ. And he's caused us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. A union, if you will, a unity. The believer's union, the believer's unity with Christ. We share that unity. Therein, because, and we'll get to this, Lord willing, in a minute, the same Spirit, we sing this song sometimes on Monday nights with the kids, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if the same Spirit dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the sinner, giving us a new birth, a new life, and remains in us as children of God. And so we are joined together by the work of the Holy Spirit with Christ. Togetherness, unity, union. Paul then progresses from God's work of salvation on individuals to salvation's work of unity for believers together. I've called this Paul's going to the elephant in the room, and he does so immediately. The separation of Jews and Gentiles. Did the Jews and Gentiles get along together? No. They could have nothing together. Remember when God sent Peter? Remember, in a vision, he let down the sheet, as it were, with all kinds of beasts, and told Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter told the Lord, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. The Lord said, what I have called clean, don't thou call unclean. And three times, I think we see a three connection here with Peter. Three times he shows him the same vision. And when he wakes up from the vision, there's men at the front door to ask him to come to a Gentile's house, which a Jew's not allowed to do. But that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul has addressed in chapter 3, we looked at this, that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. When Peter came back and told of the work of in the Gentiles, salvation had come to the Gentiles, and they said, well, they praised God because God had wrought repentance, had brought repentance, had given repentance to the Gentiles. Salvation had been a thing of the Jews. Repentance had been a thing of the Jews. Not all the Jews, but those that were saved, those that were believers were Jews. They had the Word of God. Paul asks the question in Romans, what advantage is there of being a Jew? Much in every way. Because the Jews had to paraphrase, the Word of God. They had the commands of God. They had the promises of God. They had the instructions of God. They had the teaching of God. They knew of the love of God. They knew of the will of God from the Word of God. Nobody else had it. But Christ has made a change. Look with me at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Let me just explain that in case you don't catch it. You are the uncircumcision because Gentiles were not circumcised. And you were called that by that which is called the circumcision, which is the Jews, because the Jews were circumcised. So the circumcised Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised. Jews were Jews and they were circumcised. The rest of the world were Gentiles and they were uncircumcised. And there's enmity, there's hatred between the two. But it's the circumcision that this in the flesh made by hands, the latter part of verse 11 says. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Did you listen to that? The situation of the Gentiles then, without the Word of God, is the exact same place you are today apart from salvation. Do you recognize that? Look back at verse 12 with me again. At that time ye were without Christ. Without salvation, you are without Christ. Oh, everybody celebrates at Christmas and Jesus and the baby. But you, without salvation, are without Christ. You have nothing in Him. You have no fellowship. Together, we saw early in the chapter. You don't have together with Christ. You have nothing in Him. You have nothing with Him. If you're lost, that's where Paul says you Gentiles were. At that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Why? Because everything about salvation, everything about the work of God, everything about eternal life was given through the prophets and through the Word of God. And we had none of it. None of it. He continues in verse 12, the latter half of the verse, and strangers from the covenants of promise. As we read the promises of God, we rejoice as believers when we read those promises, when we read of the covenants, when we read of God said, I will. And when we see, as He did, and all the times He delivered Israel and all the things He did, and who did He always deliver Israel from? Gentiles. And what happened to the Gentiles? And God destroyed, and God destroyed, and God discomfited, and God destroyed, and God wiped out, and God killed, and God destroyed. They were all Gentiles. Enemies of God. That's where you were. If you're a believer, that's where you were as a Gentile. If you're lost, that's still where you are. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And again, that's biblical hope. Biblical hope is not a wishing hope. We hope it doesn't rain tomorrow afternoon at time for the picnic. That's worldly hope, a wishing hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is when we have the Word of God, when we have the promise, and we believe it so surely, and we know, just as that first song we sang, great is thy faithfulness, we know God is faithful. So we know God made the promise, God is faithful, we believe God, and so we believe that promise so much that we rest and react as if that promise had already taken place. That's biblical hope. That's why the Christian, in the midst of suffering and persecution and tribulation and even death, can rejoice. Because the promise of God is so live and vivid and so sure, it outshines the darkness of death. It outshines what you feel in the flesh. Because we have that spiritual promise and we know it and we believe it. Because God is faithful. That's the hope that Christians have. That's the hope that the children of God have. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, without salvation, us Gentiles without Christ are without hope in the world, having no hope. And even as he finishes verse 12, and without God in the world. Paul says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against? Well, you know, there's a converse to that. If God be against us, who can be for us? We tend to miss that. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, if everything is working for person A, and person B is in conflict with A, what does that mean about B? We looked at that as we went through Genesis. As Jacob is in the backside of the wilderness, first serving his father-in-law, and God blesses Jacob, so that his father-in-law changes the rules of his payment 10 times. And Jacob walks away with everything, and Laban's broke. Because when God's working for his child, somebody else is losing. You see, we let the worldly idea, what they have, taint our thoughts. Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God because you have the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you, because of the togetherness of the three occasions we saw earlier in chapter 2, because we are in Christ Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we've been adopted into the family of God, made joint heirs with Christ and the children of God. That's how we are God's children, and those are the only ones that are God's children. It's going to be a startling occasion for a lot of people when they die. Well, I thought I was God's child, and I thought God was happy with me. And I remember I went to church 3 times that 1 year, and I joined the church, and I got dipped, and you know, I went to church every once in a while, and I thought God loved me and everything was going to be fine. Why am I here in the torments? Because you're not in Christ. Because you trusted those who attend church but are not trusting in Jesus Christ. 99% of the time think they're Christians, but they're trusting in their own works. They're trusting in something they have done because they're not trusting in Christ. And there is no salvation in anything you've done. Quit your job, come to the church, and walk the aisle continuously. Not getting you into heaven. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to put yourself in Christ. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. If your salvation is not the work of God, if you are not by faith trusting in Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. Your eternity awaits you, and it's hell. Literal hell. The wrath of God. He's writing to believers. He's talking about the union. The union we have as believers in Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work of the Father, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We were alienated. We were the uncircumcision. I told you I was going to address this later. It says the circumcision of the flesh. But there's another circumcision. God talks about the circumcision not done by human hands. Stan, no anesthesiologist needed. God did it. God circumcised our hearts. But if you don't have a circumcision of the heart, you are not a child of God. If God has not cut away this world from you and you from this world, are you dying to self? Brother Hunter addressed that in Sunday school this morning. You can't I won't get the exact wording right, but you can't insult a dead person. Dead people don't care. They don't get offended. Well, you and I as believers are to be dead to this world. And so when the people of the world say things about us, when the people of the world accuse us, when the people of the world want to attack us, it doesn't bother us. Because we have the covenant and the promise, and we have the hope, and we have the joy of eternal life because the Spirit indwells us. But I told you, we've moved on from the unity with Christ. Every believer has that unity, that union with Christ. We want to focus on the elephant in the room, because he's talking to Gentiles. It's the separation between Jews and Gentiles and how God has taken that away. Verse 13, but now, back up to verse 12 for just a moment, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were way away, but you've been brought nigh. You've been brought close by the work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access to by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're continuing to look, as Paul continues to address here, a unity. But now the unity has the focus. He first of all went to the unity of the believer with Christ, but now he's brought the focus to the unity of believers with one another, and he's jumped that great hurdle, the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. I want to dwell on that point for just a moment, Christ's work of unity in the believers. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. We know about this, right? With marriage, two become one. Two different, a man and a woman from different parts of the world, even or whatever, come together and are made one. They're now one, and there's a unity, and they can't be separated. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The wall of division between the Jews and the Gentiles has been removed, has been taken away. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the battle, the loggerhead, the fight that was between the two. They made them enemies. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man. So making peace. So the division's gone. Well, he's even addressing here the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All of those commands that the Jews had that were intended by God to separate them from the rest of the world. You don't intermarry, you don't intermingle, you don't have anything to do with the Gentile. You keep yourself separate. And that made a division between the Jews and the rest of the world. But here he says in Christ that wall of partition, that wall of division is done away. In verse 15, I brought a couple of notes from two different commentaries. Kenneth Wiest, and he spells out three words that I want to go to. You watch for these words in verse 15, if you will. The word make in verse 15. For to make in himself of twain one new man. The word make there is not to make, but to create. He has created in himself one new man. The word new is kainon. It's not the word new as in time, but new in quality. There's a whole new being, if you will. And that's even spelled out in the next word. One new man. The word man is aner. It's not the word aner in the Greek, which is a male individual, but it's anthropos, the generic racial term, speaking of an individual, and here of the new creation made up of male and female, the mystical body of Christ. So when he's talking about, in verse 15, for to make in himself, he created in himself of two, one totally new being. The child of God, the Christian. Romans 10:12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the work of Christ in salvation. That's what you have. That's what we have. You see, so there was a division. There was a separation. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it all through the Gospels. Jesus told the woman that was begging food, he said he didn't come to take care of the dogs. Gentiles were called dogs. He came to the house of Israel. But Paul is telling us here that God is showing in him, as God has called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's showing us what God has done. And there's salvation for the Jews and there's salvation for the Gentiles. And it's all the same thing. It's all the same one. It's all in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation except in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in his body and on the cross, in his blood, in his death, has made of two, the Jews and the Gentiles, made them all into one, Christians. Verse 16, if you will. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Everybody who is a Christian has access to the Father by one Holy Spirit, by one work, which is Jesus Christ. In the work of salvation, we were brought into a union with Christ through the new birth by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We saw that together earlier in the chapter. By the same work of salvation, I meant to share this verse with you, Romans 8:11. One week, I partially sang a while ago. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He quickened you, Ephesians 2:1. He dwells in you. He works in you. He's guiding you. The same Spirit. And by that same work of salvation, we also are brought into union with all who are in union with Christ. That's his point here in the latter part of chapter 2. That all Christian Jews and all Christian Gentiles are brought together. No division, no separation, no enmity, no wall of division between them. It's all done away in Christ. So that they are all together. So that everyone that is in Christ and has union with Christ has union together with every other believer. And I love the example he used. Because what greater division do we know of than between Jews and Gentiles? Any other comparison fails. We see division in families when the Lord saves one and others are not. We see a division. We see a separation. Not because a Christian says, ooh, I can't have anything to do with you. Because the world says, ooh, look at you. You changed. Something's wrong with you. Get away from me. But there's a division and a separation. But generally, you don't ever see the kind of division and separation you saw between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul goes there for his example to show that it's one new man. There's no more Jews and there's no more Gentiles in Christ. There's only one. And I like how Mr. Weiss brought out that word man there. It's the same generic term for male or female. And then Paul addresses that, says, not male or female. We're not slaves or bondservants or free. We're not male or female. There's only one. There's only one. You're either a Christian, a child of God, or you're an enemy of God. Amen. We were all enemies, but everyone who is a child of God, everyone who is a Christian, has had a new birth, has been made alive by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So there is a unity, there is a union, there's a fellowship there with every believer in Christ and every believer with each other. Because the same work that God has done in this believer, He's done in this believer, and they're all just alike. You kind of remember that situation, don't you? When you were kids playing with Play-Doh, and you made all these different things, and then one day you got that, you'd have to be almost my age to remember this, but this presser thing came out. And you smashed all that Play-Doh that you'd made into all different kinds of things, and you smashed it all back into one ball, and you put it in this thing, and you pushed it, and out came identicals. Chunks of Play-Doh, and each one was identical. Each one of us is identical in Christ as far as being children of God. Lord willing, down the road, we'll get to the fact that we have different gifts, we have different abilities, we have different things to do, but we're one in Christ, and there's a unity in Christ that dwells in every believer that outshines everything else in the world. It overcame this separation, this division between Jews and Gentiles because it is the work and will of God through Jesus Christ that be the case. Christ was doing this. Paul talks about in chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You see, he's explaining to us that this was a mystery. Those in the Old Testament, those beforehand, did not know, did not understand. They thought it would always be the work of God in Israel, even to their own detriment. You remember how often they wanted to claim we are the children of Abraham, and they thought it was special privilege for them being descendants of the bloodline of Abraham, and so that God had to love them and God only loved them, and everything was theirs through God because they were of the bloodline of Abraham. They didn't know, they didn't understand. We talked about how Peter had to have the same vision three times in a row to catch it. Because it was unheard of, it was unknown, it was a mystery. But now it hath been revealed, and that's what Paul is talking about here. It has been revealed that, verse 5, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. That's the glory to Christ. To take what was presumed to be and believed to be the greatest separation and division between two different peoples, and Christ, poof, obliterated it, wiped it out, destroyed it. That was the wording we had back earlier in chapter 2. See if I can pick it up. Verse 11. Move down a little further. Verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. The work of Christ to make peace between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everyone else, between every single person who is a child of God through Jesus Christ. We still see the issues in the world, as predominantly the whole world hates Israel. But you see, we're not talking about the whole world. They still walk according to the children of wrath. We're talking about believers. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about those who have a new birth, those who have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are one new man. There is no division. There is no separation. It's been obliterated by Christ. So we have union with Christ. And we have union with all believers through the work of Christ. Through that same work of salvation. So John says in 1 John 3, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And John goes on to tell us in that epistle, that's how we know we love God. A lot of people say they love God. Most of the world says they love God. They don't know him, they don't care anything about him, and they do not by any imagination love him. But he says here that we know that we love God because we love the brethren. But as he says there in that verse, marvel not if the world hates you. The world is going to hate you if you're a child of God, because you have been recreated. You are a new man, a new being, if you will, in Christ, in salvation. And so you are different from the world. Remember, he said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And it does. The world hates believers. But, he says in verse 14, we know, we who are Christians know that we have passed from death unto life. And I love that phrase. Because nowhere else in this world is anything passed from death unto life. Everything that is alive dies. Things that are dead do not come to life. But we know we have passed from death unto life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. I paraphrase that in my own wording. I hated you too, you who are Christians, before I was saved. But because I am saved, because of this work of Christ, because of this work of the Holy Spirit, I know that I have passed from death into life. I know that I am now alive, spiritually alive. I know that I am now a child of God because I love the brethren. Now, some people misread that. Oh, yeah, I like to go hang out with the people at church. Well, who wouldn't? They don't cuss like the world. They're not trying to steal you and rob you blind all the time. It's a better group of people. So who wouldn't like to go hang out with Christians just a little bit? But that's not the love that he's talking about. We've talked about that, haven't we? Into one another's. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, my servants, Because you love one another. It's that agape love. It's that self-denying love where you give up of yourself and for yourself to your brothers and sisters. Everybody is so concerned for the others and not for themselves that it wipes out all those issues and all those problems. That's the love that we're talking about. That's the love God is talking about. That's the love that we have. The love that God had for us. Jesus didn't come to see what he could get from us. And that's a problem in some churches. You have quote-unquote shepherds who come to fleece the sheep. What can I get from him? Them. What can I get out of this? How can I advance my career? How can I promote myself? How can I vault myself forward with this group of people? No concern for the people, no love for the people. That's not the work of Christ. The work of Christ, you come and you pour out yourself for others because you love them. And every believer does the same. That's the fellowship that we have. That's what Paul is talking about. Here, it's not just Jew for Jew anymore. It's Jew and Gentile alike, all for each other, if you have a new birth, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God. That has all been removed. 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Loving one another. Jesus said in the Gospel of John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Also love one another. John 15:12, this is about my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And that's possible. And it's more than possible. It's a prerequisite. It's required. But not only is it required. Ephesians 2:10, do you remember that one? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is one of them. Loving one another. This is not a haphazard thing. Well, now, I've saved you folks, and I've given Christ for you and his blood and his righteousness, and I put the Holy Spirit in you. Now, I really want y'all to love one another, okay? I think it'd be a really good idea. I think y'all really need to work on it. No, it's commanded. And we are foreordained to do that. We were created to do that. That's what he's telling us. Loving one another. Well, why is it that there's problems? We're going to see that in chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why do we have to forgive one another if we're all loving? Because we all still sin. If you don't have pride, raise your hand. If you're not arrogant, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I might hit you with something. We all are. And there's the problem. Yes, we still have to labor, but we were created unto this. We are given the Holy Spirit unto this. We are commanded unto this. We are given the example of Jesus Christ unto this. And this is what we must do. And Paul has here explained our union, our unity with Christ, seated together, raised together, quickened together, seated together in heavenly places. And then we have that unity with everything removed from between us, between Jews and Gentiles in Christ Jesus. I've belabored this for a purpose. And I'm not going to belabor it much more today. But as we come to the one another's, if God so ordained and brought to pass the removal of the division between the Jews and the Gentiles so that they could love one another, what reason have we got not to? We don't have any big division like they had, do we? We are. Some of us, if you think of this, family members. We ought to automatically love one another. And then being born again, now we have the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a spiritual love for one another. It's a godly love for one another. It's a Christ-like love for one another. And so I believe as we look at this letter, we're seeing as Paul flows this unity and this love for one another from our unity with Christ in salvation to the removal of any division and the unity between Jews and Gentiles in Christ in salvation to our love for one another in the local body in the church. How in the world can we let anything come between us? And we did. If there's anything that's in between us, if there's anything that causes division or separation, we have allowed it. We have caused it. It's not the work of Christ to put division amongst us, is it? He took out the wall of division. He took out the enmity. He wouldn't put it back. He called us to be one body. Unity, again. And so we'll move forward and look at that even as Paul continues in chapter 4 to see the work of God in our lives, to see what we are supposed to be doing, how we are to do, what we are to do, and why. This is our life. This is what we've been called to. This is what we've been saved to. How visible is this supposed to be? By this shall all men know you're my disciples. It's got to be so visible that it stands out to the world, the lost world. There's something different over there. There's something about them people. They're different. They're weird even maybe. Let them call us what they want to call us. I don't care. Oh, that the love of Christ would show in us for His glory. Let your light so shine that others see your good works and praise your Father which is in heaven. You know, we see churches with bickering and fighting and great division. I believe the biggest problem for all of that is people in the church who are not believers. People who have joined themselves to the church who have no work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, even as Christians, we still cause problems. But you see, if you're here and you don't have a work of the Holy Spirit, you don't have any union with Christ, you don't have any union with any other believer. You're separated, alienated, just like Paul gave them that list. When you were Gentiles, when you were the uncircumcision, called that by those of the circumcision. You were strangers and foreigners and alienated, without God and without hope. And you still are today. But oh, there is the covenant of promise. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Come to Him. With Him, there's peace. With Him, there's unity. With Him, the family of God, all the blessings, join heir with Christ. You're not made number 58,000 in the order of children. You're joint heir with Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We'll be just like Him. And He's in the process of doing that now to every believer in this life. But if that process is not going on in your life, there's only one reason. You're not in Christ. You don't have Him. You don't have a new birth. You have no hope. You're without God. You work to love the people here at church, but you can't do it because you don't have the Holy Spirit. We couldn't do it either as Christians if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, if we didn't have the work of Christ. Amen. Turn unto Him. Hear the Word. God has declared it for His glory. God lifts Him up so that we would see Him. We would be drawn to Him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He's drawing you to him today. Will you come? Will you turn to him? Will you turn away from your life and all the decisions you've made, all those wonderful decisions, all those attempts at doing better, all those attempts at being good? Throw them all away. Throw them all away. They're nothing but baggage, sin. In Christ alone is salvation. In Christ alone we are accepted. Accepted in the beloved, God says. And that's in Jesus Christ. Oh, would you turn unto him today? You have no hope without him. You have no eternity without him. You have only the wrath of God. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, help us to see and know. Help us who are your children to recognize what you have declared unto us. Lord, that you may challenge us, that you may grow us. Oh Father, that we would be more obedient and faithful to what you've called us to do. Oh Father, that we might follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh Father, help us to love one another. Help us to do away with ourselves, to condemn ourselves in the flesh, to crucify ourselves in the flesh, to put away this body and this life and all the sin and corruption that does hinder us. As the writer to the Hebrews said, lay aside every weight that doth hinder, that we may run the race. Oh, Father, that we may love one another, that we may love you, that others may see and exalt our Savior. Oh, Father, we ask for mercy for those that stand apart from Jesus Christ, still in their trespasses and sin, dead, still children of wrath, simply abiding and waiting for the day of destruction. Oh, Father, would you cause them to see this day? Draw them to the Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In him we ask, in him we trust, in him we are heard. We praise you and thank you. Amen.